Scripture reading this morning from 2 Corinthians 4, 1-6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever.
I want to preach on the glory of Jesus. What Michael read for you is all about the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The glory of Christ. I read at the beginning where the scripture says it's about the Son whom the Father loves. And the Father desires that Jesus be glorified. He is Lord, and he is deserving of all thanksgiving, praise, and honor. And when I thought about what I'm going to preach on, I just said, I want to glorify Christ. That's my passion. So I started working on my sermon, and I got into it, and I started getting into all these passages, and they're so rich, and they're so wonderful, and I'm just as happy as can be. So when I look back in my life, there's some things that, where I'm at now, and looking back at my life, I think, how was it ever that way? I remember being a kid, grown up. I was third week of my life. I was in church, and I've been in church pretty much every Sunday since then, except when Joni drags me off on vacation. And so I've been in the Christian church, in a good church, a good, solid evangelical church all my life. I've heard incredible amounts of sermons and I've been in Bible studies all my life, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But when I look back on my childhood, I think, you know what? Valley Baptist Church, great church, conservative Baptist church. The church I went to in Canada, another Baptist church, they always talked about God. And they always talked about church and what we should do. I just don't remember Jesus being the topic. I think it's easy for us to talk about God. If we talk about God, God is almost a generic term. If you're talking to people in our culture and you just talk about God, they're probably not going to be offended. They're probably going to have their own idea of what God is or who he is or what different version of God they've come up with. But it's when you talk about Jesus that people think you're weird, that people raise questions, that people don't know what you mean. And when I look at the scripture, it's all about Jesus. And I'm going to show you a little bit of that today, just a taste of that. And so what's going on right now in my life, I have spent seminary and all these years of my life studying the Bible. I know Paul, the Apostle Paul, like my best friend. I know how he thinks. I know how he argues. I can quote half of what the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, I used to be able to do that. I'm losing my mind now, so I can't remember half the things I knew yesterday. So, but I know Paul really well because I've spent my whole life in the epistles. In fact, in our Bible study on Wednesday night, I picked it up because Pastor Bill was preaching Hebrews, and his schedule got a little hectic, so I took over Hebrews, And then when we finished Hebrews, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, it was like, what are we going to do now? Well, there is James, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, probably have those out of order. Jude, Revelation, and we just kept going. And then we said, okay, well, let's have more of this. Let's do 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then let's do Romans, and then let's do Philippians. And we went through all of these books. I know Paul, and I know Peter, and I know John. Not Jude, not so much. What God is doing in my life right now, it's like, you need to know Jesus better. You need to immerse yourself in understanding and getting to know intimately your Savior and Lord. If I had to look back over my life and say, have I ever been around someone like that? I would say, now you're not going to be surprised by this, some of you know me. That's my mom. My mom, who suffered tremendously most of her life, my mom, when she talked, she doesn't talk about God, she talks about Jesus. She's with him now, so she's talking to him. But everything in her life was Jesus. Jesus was the lover of her soul. Jesus was her Lord. Jesus, when you talked to her, when anyone talked to her, when people asked her, do you know where the peanut butter is in the grocery store? Somehow she got around to talking about Jesus. So I have a really good example of it, but I'm now realizing that needs to be my life. I need to know Jesus better. And so it wasn't surprising that I came up when Bill asked me to preach again. I want to preach about the greatness and glory of Jesus. Oh, you already done that. But in spite of that, I want to do that this morning as well. So hang in there with me. So God has been impressing this into my heart. Jesus is the centerpiece of your Bible. During Jesus' life, when everyone was antagonizing him, persecuting him, he, in one situation in John 5, he says to the Jews, "And the Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You've never heard his voice. You've not seen his form, nor does his word even dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent." He's speaking of himself. "You study the scriptures, yes, diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life." And that's true, isn't it? "But these are the very scriptures that testify about me. And you refuse to come to me that you might have life." Not only is he the centerpiece of the Bible, he is the centerpiece of human history. I love what Paul says, we're back to Paul, in Galatians 4, "In the fullness of time, what everything was pointing to, when the time was right, what God was doing, at the center of history," he says this, "but in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law," and I'll insert, "and condemned by the law, that we might receive the adoption to sonship." Jesus is the only hope of the human race. Jesus is the center person of history. The cross is the center event of history. And he is the King of the Jews. He's the Savior of the nations. His resurrection is proof that we have a living hope, that everything he said will come true, that all of the promises of God, it says in Romans, are yes in Jesus. All of the promises of God culminate in when God gave his Son Jesus to us and sent him to the earth and sent him to the cross and then sent him to the throne after the resurrection. That's all for us, and everything comes to us from Jesus. Okay, I already did that part. So we are Christians. What does that mean? We are Christians means that we are the people who delight in and worship and glory in Jesus Christ. That's what Michael read. That's who we are. That is our nature. That is our description. We are the people who glory, rejoice, exult in, love, and find our deepest satisfaction in Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. Nothing to do with what you do and all of that. Those things come because of our love for Jesus. We're disciples. We're those who are hearing and learning. We're part of a kingdom that's not of this world. We see what's going around us in this world. The human race is pathetic. It's thoroughly, wretchedly blind and sinful and rebellious and ugly. We see that around us all the time. The human race will never solve the problems of the human race. Every time we build something in the human race, every civilization, every culture, every nation, every city, every institution we build, we also destroy. That's the nature of human beings. Our sin and the curse that is on us in Adam, and the evil one who has been given lordship in the world because we, the human race, Adam, invited him in. He's called the prince of this world many times by Jesus. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the god of this world because we welcomed in Satan into this world. And Satan, Jesus says, he is a liar and a murderer. He deceives people and he kills people. No matter what good people think happens, no matter what good it may look like this world produces, we destroy everything. We destroy families. We destroy schools. We destroy our psyches. We destroy our lives. We are in a world of death and dying. And it's true that we are made in the image of God. We are incredible creations. We were made to be in God's stead in the world, that this garden paradise was to be ours to run and manage for him like he would. It's amazing what this is the thing about human beings that's so hard to figure out. They are incredible. Human beings are noble. They're wonderful. They're smart. The things we accomplish, the things that we can do, the spaceships leaving, the second one leaving the solar system now, from 1970s and on and on and on it goes. I look at the world and I think human beings are stunningly smart and brilliant and accomplished. And we create beauty and we do all of that, and then we destroy everything. We're cursed. We're in a cursed people because of our sin. And the only hope for the human race is the redemption that we find in Jesus Christ and the glory that we know in him. So I want to just cause you to think about some things. So when I think of Jesus being the center of history, the center of the Bible, then I want to say, okay, was Jesus in the Garden of Eden? He sure was. He was in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve welcomed the serpent and followed the serpent, and the judgments of God came on Adam and Eve. And in the judgment, the first one went to the serpent, Satan. And it says, you'll crawl on your belly, and et cetera, et cetera. And then it says, He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. That is a prophecy of the sin that entered the garden, and that there would come a redemption through one who would crush the head of the serpent. But in the process of crushing the head of the serpent, his heel would be attacked. That's a picture of the cross. That is God saying, you will attack Jesus, the Messiah, but he will crush you. There's another picture in the garden of Jesus. I hope you're thinking about it, because I rant on about this kind of stuff all the time. And that is, they sin, they hide, which is what we do now all the time. That's why I said at the beginning in confession. Confession is so easy. It's 100% grace. It's just, I'm telling you what sin is and weaknesses and the results of sin, and you are experiencing it, and all you need to do is come to me and say, God, you're right, and I was wrong, again and again and again. Will you forgive me? And you're forgiven like that and set free. But we hold to our sin. So Adam and Eve are hiding. I don't know why they think they can hide from God, but we do. And so they come out. God calls them. They come out, and they've taken these massive, probably banana tree leaves. Isn't that what you would use if you were putting leaves on you? I don't know. And they've got leaves covering their nakedness. What's there to be ashamed of? Did you eat of the fruit? Yeah, they did. And so what does God do? He says, your leaves covering your guilt and shame will never work. He takes the leaves off of them, and then God does something never happened in the history of the planet until that time. He kills an animal. And he skins the animal. And he takes the skins of that animal and he covers the nakedness of both Adam and Eve. And there he's telling us what he will do. There will come someone to die in your stead because of your sins. And when I am done with him, you will be clothed with his righteousness. You will be clothed with him. You will be in Christ, and you will find salvation and redemption in him alone. And so we see Christ in the garden. At our Bible study this week that we started, if you like Jesus, you should be at the Bible study. Wednesday, 5:30. It's all about Jesus. It's again, when it came time to, what are we going to do with the Bible? This is what God's doing in my life. I want to do a Bible study on Jesus. And we'll just spend years. We'll use the Gospels, but we'll go through them. And anyway, so that's what I wanted to do. And we started in on this week. So for some of you, this is going to be repetitious. But you look at Abraham. So Abraham is a pagan in a pagan land. He's in Las Vegas. He's in the big city. He's from a famous family, well known, and all this kind of stuff. And God goes, Abraham, I'm going to call you to myself, and I want you to follow me, and I want you to go out into this wilderness. And I am going to, in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it says this: the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land that I will show you. Here's what I'm going to do. Number one, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will bless you. Number two, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing to others. Number three, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse them. And then he says this: and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Really? All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you? So Abraham, at that time in Genesis 12, 15, 17, God begins the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, the lineage, the sons of Abraham. And so they grow into a nation. They go into the womb of Egypt where God causes them to grow up and become large. And then God, the Exodus, another great salvation event, the Passover lamb, another picture of Jesus. Put the blood on the household above your door and the angel of death when the angel passes over. Because of the blood of the lamb, he will pass over you and you will not die. Your firstborn will not die. So they escape. They go out in the Exodus, this great event of salvation, right? And they get out into the desert, and God does Mount Sinai, and he says, I'm going to make you my people. I'm going to give you my covenantal law for my people to obey. This is the way I want you as my people to behave. And he gives them the Ten Commandments, out of which flows the rest of the law. And on Sinai, he gives them that. And then Moses comes down the mountain, and they're all on their knees, and they're praying, and the musicians are singing praise songs to God, and it's a wonderful event at the bottom of the mountain. You arguing with me? It's an orgy at the bottom, and what's his name? Aaron makes an idol calf for them to worship. His brother. It's just unbelievable. What is wrong with the human race? How blind, how stupid, how forgetful, how self-willed can the human race be? And then God redeems them. There's the sacrificial system that he does, which pictures Christ, right? And then he takes them out into the wilderness, and he says, you know what? This is all by faith. This isn't about, you didn't take on the Egyptian army. You're not the one that protected you in Egypt when you were in slavery. Who caused you to grow so big and prosperous? Who plundered the Egyptians, as Pastor Bill has been talking to us about? It wasn't you. What I am doing is about faith. It is you need to trust me, and you need to believe me, and you need to follow me. And so he takes them out into the wilderness, and you know what happens. I could go on until noon. You don't want me to. And so all of this is going on, and the people are just wretched. They're wretched. They're horrible. They're destructive. Whole bunches of them get wiped out here and wiped out there. And then because of all the sin and corruption, God brings the nations in to discipline them through death and horrible things that happen. But then we come to the bright light, David, right? The King David. So we have another covenant that comes up at this time in history. It's a Davidic covenant. Now, hang in there. I know you're looking a little glassy-eyed now. So I need you to hang in there. I'm going to do a long reading, but I think it's important, okay? This is the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7. After the king was settled in his palace, David, the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. He said to Nathan, the pastor next to him, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains out there in a tent." He's built a house for himself. Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it. The Lord's with you." Nathan, did you really check that one out? But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house from the day that I brought you the Israelites out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I've moved, wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of your rulers whom I've commanded to shepherd my people, 'Hey, why have you not built me a house?'" This is God talking to Nathan, raking him over the coals. "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Almighty says. Hey, I took you from the pasture. You were tending a flock, and I made you a ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone. I've cut off your enemies before you. And now, David, I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. I will provide a place for my people. I will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since I appointed the leaders over my people Israel. I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will build a house for you, David. You're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. When your days are over, you will rest with your ancestors. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. Now, who's he talking about? Solomon. Yeah, you're ahead of the story. Some of you spiritual ones, you just... It's Solomon. He will build a house for my name. I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Sounds like Jesus, right? Forever. When he does wrong, I'm going to punish him with a rod wielded by men and with floggings inflicted by human hands. Doesn't sound like Jesus. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So, David, I'm going to give you a house, a dynasty, and your family, your household will last forever. And it will be your son Solomon, the king, who builds my house. And he is the one whose kingdom will last forever also. But he's going to screw up pretty bad. Like 700 wives, 300 concubines. They all turned his hearts to idolatry. And he's building temples for foreign gods. And on and on and on. And he says, and I'm going to punish him. But I'm not going to take the kingdom away from him. Okay? Hold on. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, here's worship coming from David. Who am I, sovereign Lord? What's my family that you've brought me this far? As if it weren't enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you've also spoken about a future house of your servant, and this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mouse like me, a mere human being like me? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to me. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There's no one like you. There's no God but you. We've heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, to make a name for himself, to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out the nations and their gods from before the people whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord, keep forever the promise you made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you have promised, so that your name will be great forever. The people will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Lord, Almighty God of Israel, you've revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, your God, your covenant is trustworthy. You have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. So David is overwhelmed by the grace of God. who am I that you would do this to? You give me a house, a lineage that will go on forever, a throne that will never, ever go away. Now, you look forward in history from there, and you see Solomon, because of his failures, immediately he dies, and what happens to the kingdom? It's broken in two. And the 10 tribes in the north, for 40 generations, they don't have one godly king. And the 39 kings in the south, for their generations, of all the kings they have, 39 kings, 8 of them could be considered righteous. And then Babylon. Then the Babylonians come in and they destroy the land. They destroy the temple. They destroy everything, and they haul off all the people of Judah to their land. And then the Medes and the Persians take over, and they send them back to the land to ingratiate themselves to them. And then the Greeks come along, and they take over the land. And then the Romans take over. And at the time of Jesus, they're under Roman oppression. Has God been unfaithful to his promises? No, because Jesus is the one that God always intended to bless all the nations, the Gentiles, the world through him. He is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant that all nations will be blessed. They weren't blessed through Israel. They're blessed through Jesus, one of David's offspring. And they are, and then that David's throne will never end. Guess what? It never has. Jesus was in the lineage of David. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus right now sits on the throne of God. It's Jesus who is the fulfillment of all the promises of God in the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. And that's what Romans tells us. Jesus is all the promises of God are yes in Jesus. So I have one last part to get to, and I'm going to go quickly. So that was kind of, I wanted to show you the glory of Jesus in the past. I want to just take one passage. I was going to do like 7 passages for this sermon now about the greatness and glory of Jesus, but that'll be the next sermon. So I just want to take one passage, and I want to read it, and I want to just make a few comments, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to be done. I just randomly picked 1 Peter 2. It's about Jesus. Surprising. So listen to me. Therefore, he begins the chapter, get rid of all the malice and deceit, the hypocrisy, the envy and slander of every kind in your life. Peter says, just get rid of it from your life. And be like newborn babies who can't get enough of their milk, their mother's milk, and crave pure spiritual milk, so that you, I'm talking to everyone in this room, so that you will continue to grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, that is his grace, and you have come to him, Christ, the living stone, and though he was rejected by human beings, he was chosen by God, he is precious to God, and you are like living stones being put together into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying is, brothers and sisters, let go of the sin. Let go of the things that bring you down in this life. Let go of them and crave the milk of the word. Crave the Jesus, because what he's doing is he's taking his people and he's building a spiritual temple for his glory on the earth. And every one of us is part of that. He refers to us like the stones of the temple that he's building. And you're one of them, and I'm one of them, and everyone else here is one of them. And when it's done, it will be a glorious temple to the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the cornerstone. Listen to the next paragraph. For in the scripture it says, I'm going to lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's all. That's, again, the gospel right there. We are not saved because we're good. And we are not saved because we give God things. And we are not saved because we make a bargain with God. We are saved because he is good. It isn't about what you do. It's about what he has done. So I lay a stone, a precious cornerstone, and everyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe this, that stone is precious. This is my mom. For my mom, Jesus was precious. That's the best word for it. Is Jesus precious to you? To those who, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected, Jesus, has become the cornerstone, and that stone causes people to stumble. It's a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the gospel, which is also what they were destined for. Wow, destined for. We don't like that language. Okay? Here's some more destined language. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession? How many of you can just stop for a moment and say, that's how I view myself. I'm God's special possession. But it's true. He looks at you with all your faults and failures, with all your weakness, with all your, you know, whatever it is that bothers you about yourself. You're special to him. But you are a special possession so that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called you to himself. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you're the beneficiary of all his mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles of this world, abstain from sexual from sinful desires. They wage war against your soul. That's what sin does. Sin wages a war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will, they might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day when he visits us. A little bit more. Hang in there. This is really good stuff. Submit yourself to the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether the emperor as a supreme authority, or you mean the emperor that killed Jesus, the emperor that's crucifying Christians all over the empire. Yeah, submit. Or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. It's God's will that by living good, you would silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Be different. Don't be like them. Be so different that they just can't figure you out. Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Live as God's slaves. Wow. Live as free people. Become a slave of God. I love that. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the empire. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters, not only to the good ones and the considerate ones, but also to those who are harsh. It is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? If you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable to God. To this you were called. This is addressed to all believers. This is what you're called to. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. Can you handle suffering? Can you bear up under suffering the rest of your life because of the physical pain you go through, because of disease, because of the marriage, because of the relatives, because of the finances, because of the way people have treated you, because of all the stuff going on around you? Can you just bear up under suffering for the sake of the glory of God? And if God says, this for you will last your entire life, can you be found faithful at the end? Jesus committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, they made no threats. He just entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. I didn't give you we're almost done. Hang in there, but a personal thing. So some of you have heard about my life and some of the suffering I've gone through. In a church, in a business, and that injustices done were so overtly wrong and so overtly horrifying, and the suffering so great in my life that I never thought I could survive it. One stole all my money. One stole my church. And I have suffered through the years, and God's been gracious. You know, people who have suffered, it just kind of oozes out. They're not necessarily trying to tell you about it, but it just oozes out. And God has taken care of me through the years. But the one thing I can't handle to this day is, God, these are Christians. These are elders. These are people who know you and know your word. How is it that you have never convicted them of their sin? How is it that they've never come back and apologized? How is it that they've never confessed their horrible behavior to me? How is it that I still don't have a penny out of hundreds of thousands of dollars that were stolen? How is it, God, that your people can do this and I have to carry it all my life with not one of them saying, Randy, we're sorry? And you know what I finally come to realize so late in life? Randy, it's because God brought those trials in your life for your sake, not for their sake. He wasn't working with them on this. She wasn't working with them on this. He was working with me on this to see if I would be faithful, if I would trust him when there is no justice, when there is no relenting of it. And that's what he's saying there. Jesus suffered, and he suffered the most horrible treatment from his own people and from the human race. And when it was all said and done, Peter tells us he just entrusted himself to the Father who judges righteously. It's up to God what he's going to do with your suffering. It's up to God what to do with your frustration in life. And our job is to trust him. He knows what he's doing. He's a righteous God. And therefore, I can go forward and I can let go of some of this stuff because now I just have a little bit of help there to say, you know what? If God wanted to bring them to repentance, if he wanted justice in those situations, he could have done it. He didn't want to, because he wanted me to carry this my life. And he wanted me to trust him. And he wanted me to get over it for the glory of God. We as human beings, it's just so... We do it, we all do it, and we all even do it when we try not to do it. When we're hurt, we hurt back. When our wife, our husband, our children hurt us, our nephews, our nieces, our family, when the people in church disregard us or offend us in some way, we hurt back one way or another. We just do. It's a natural reflex. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way I did it. I just trusted the Father that the life that he wants me to have, he will give me. And what he calls me to bear, I will bear it, not because I'm strong, not because I'm good, but because he's gracious. And I can come any day into the throne room of God and find mercy and grace to help in a time of need. I can come right into the presence, right into the throne room of God, and I can fall down on my face before him, and I can cry, and I can plead, and I can seek his face and seek his help and seek his grace. And you know what? I know I will have his grace because that's what he wants. He wants us to trust him and so that he can pour out his grace in our lives. But he doesn't run our lives the way we think he should. Almost done. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's it. God wounded Jesus so that you could be healed of your disease. But you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Brothers and sisters, I've come to understand and come to believe and is that the reason God wants you to know his word, to understand his word, to know him as all that, is because ultimately the knowledge that we gain in the Christian life through his word is not to make us a big head, not to make us an academic. It ends with worship. Everything that God does for us, everything that we learn from the word, results in our worship of him. I want to read one psalm because I didn't get time to say it, to send it to you, Stephen. This will be the last one. I had two, but I'm only going to do one. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. But Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry hosts. But Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. All fairest beauty, heavenly and earthly, wondrously Jesus is found in thee. None can be nearer, fairer or dearer than thou, my Savior, art to me. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine.